Friends, we want to welcome you to our radio program this afternoon. Of course, my name is Kerry Clark, and I have with me Brother David Harris, and we're certainly excited that you've chosen to tune into the program this evening. We want to remind you of our call number. If you would like to give us a question or if you have a comment, it's 254-445-2473, and we're going to give that periodically throughout the program, so make sure and have your pen and paper handy, so that the next time we give it out that you'll be able to jot that down. But it's 254-445-2473. If you've been following along, David and I have been going through a series looking at the life of Christ. And what we're doing is trying to go through, and if you remember back when we began the study, we went to Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus asked his disciples, who are men saying that I am? And of course, they responded with four different answers. And all of those answers had one thing in common. They were all wrong. And then, of course, Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And so if you want to know who Jesus is, you need to go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say. If you want to open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, in just a few moments we're going to read, David's going to read with us, verses 18 through 27, and we're going to see that Jesus is a man of firmness. Now, in our study thus far, we've seen that Jesus was a man of prayer, he was a man of logic, he was impartial in his dealing with mankind. He is a powerful person. He's our dearest friend. He's a man of peace. Everything he did well. He is a man of proper values, King of kings, servant of all, and he is a man of principle. And today, we're going to notice that Jesus is also a man of firmness. Before we go any further into that, we do want to, and I hope you can have the opportunity to open your Bible to Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 18. Brother David.
Okay, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, do greatly err.
David, those are some pretty powerful words, aren't they?
You might call that words from a man of firmness.
I believe that's what we ought to call it. Friends, if you want to understand what firmness is, if you look in the dictionary, it is defined as the state or the quality of being firm. In the dictionary that I have in my office, it had this quote along with it. It says, firmness belongs to the will and constancy to the affections and principles. The former, that is firmness, prevents us from yielding, and the latter from fluctuating. The man goes on to say, without firmness, a man has no character. David, I believe that is exactly right. If we are not people that can't stand firm on the truth, then everything that comes along is going to swallow us up, isn't it?
Exactly.
Exactly.
If we don't have the truth, we have no character.
That's right.
You can't separate the love and the truth.
Yeah.
And if you don't have the truth, there is absolutely no way that you can have character. And And when Jesus is talking to these individuals, and I think it's very interesting to point out, and you and I were talking about this earlier, this is the last week of his existence upon the face of the earth in the flesh.
Yes.
And he's looking at preaching his last sermons, and what he's reaching into is he's reaching into the authority of Christ, the authority of the Scriptures, the authority of God as it is revealed by the Word. And so he's asking and saying to himself, look, if I had one more sermon to preach, what would it be about? And it's got to be about knowing the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. And right here he told these very, very religious folks, you do err not knowing the Scriptures.
Well, David, what does it mean to err? We talked about that also.
The Greek translation says to stray away from the truth. Now, that's devastating, because if you stray away from the truth, you have no character.
That's right.
Without truth, you have no character. A man of firmness is a man of character, a man of truth. And if you have strayed away from the truth, it's even if it's in ignorance, it is equivalent to lying.
That's right. Yeah. Jesus was firm in his dealing with false teaching.
Absolutely.
And I don't know how anybody can read the Bible and not walk away with the concept that when it comes to the truth, Jesus stood with his feet planted firmly on the truth,
mm-hmm.
and he wasn't going to let anything budge him from the truth.
Right.
That's firmness.
Right.
I'm not going to let anything knock me off of the truth.
And the word steadfastness is used all the way through the Bible. And Jesus was a man of steadfastness. And he encouraged through his word other people to be steadfast in the truth, in the word.
That's right.
And if we can't stay steadfast in the truth, steadfast in the word, then we have no ground upon which to stand at all. And this is where the Sadducees were standing. The last sermon, or the last series of sermons that Jesus had to preach, was all about the authority of God.
That's right.
And the authority of the Word.
Yeah.
And if he had to choose what would be the last sermon you'd ever preach in your life, it'd have to be that, wouldn't it, Kerry?
I think so.
Find the truth.
Yeah.
Get it. Don't sell it. Don't trade it. Find it and stick with it and be firm with it.
Yeah. Friends, we want to remind you this is a live call-in talk show, so give us a call if you have a question or comment at 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473.
We can also email, can't we, Kerry?
Yes,
we can. Give them those email addresses. You know them better than I do.
Well, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. That's one of them. Or you can go to the keqxpurecountry.com, and there is a contact button. It says contact us. Click on that. Go down to the David or the Harrison Clark show and click on that, and you can send us an email through either one of those. So that's the way you can contact us, through email, if you want to do it that way. And we would love to have you contact. We've had people that have contacted us quite often through the email.
We are live on the web, by the way.
Yes, that's true.
Going all the way to Baghdad.
That's right. Got people in Baghdad listening, Illinois, Houston. You know, we've got them scattered all over. Hopefully down at San Angelo, we've just got them scattered all over listening on that. And that is www.keqxpurecountry.com on the Listen Live button there as well. But David, we had a question that was given to us by a man named Zach.
Right.
We want to go in, and now this was given to us after our program ended last Monday night, so we want to go in this evening and try to answer that question. Now, this is a question that David and I dealt with, I guess it's probably been a couple of months ago. And apparently Zach, when he heard this question, started studying, and it brought some questions to his mind. And so his point was he wanted to hear more about, now listen to this, friends, about what the Bible says about the cessation of miracles.
Right.
We might ask the question like this, David: are miracles still happening today? And, of course, that gives us a good thing that we need to stop and define what a miracle is. David,
right.
If I'm walking out the door here at KQX and I stump my toe and I say, boy, David, it's a miracle I didn't break it. Is that a miracle?
No, that is not a miracle. that is not a miracle. And And our slogan has always been on this show. We've been on the air for over a year now.
Yeah.
And our slogan has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, and now let's listen to what the Bible has to say. And that's all we're after today.
That's right.
We want to know is what the Bible has to say. And so we look at the Bible. We figure out what it is that the Bible has to say about miracles. And we use the word miracle in a very, very loose sense today. And so to define a miracle in just plain old everyday country boy language, it is the suspension of natural law by God, thereby God working supernaturally until the miracle is accomplished, and then the natural law returning again. So it is nothing that we know that is nature. It is a supernatural act of God.
David, I look at that like when Jesus is about, and by the way, this is going to be something we'll be talking about in the next few weeks, because we're, as David pointed out, we're in the last week of Jesus' earthly existence, while he was in the flesh. And you remember that when Jesus went to the garden to pray, that when the mob came to take him, that Peter drew his sword and cut off a man's ear by the name of Malchus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the Bible says, picked up that ear and put that ear. He restored that man's ear. Now, David, when he did that, to me, that is saying there wasn't a scar, there wasn't a scab, there wasn't any loss of blood. Jesus healed the man. Now, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a miracle.
Right.
We're not talking about driving along and you have a car accident and you think, well, boy, it's just a miracle I didn't get killed. We're not talking about the laws of nature. God has put laws into place like gravity. You know, if I jump off a building, I guess it depends on how high it is, but, you know, if I jump off a 20-story building, the law of gravity says I'm going to die.
Right.
And that is a natural law. But if God suspended that law, then he could save me. He could stop me from falling and put me safely on the ground. That's a God supernaturally intervening into those laws of nature. And that's what we're talking about, friends, when we're talking about are miracles happening today. In other words, can someone heal somebody? Can you raise somebody from the dead?
Can you walk on water?
Can you walk on water? You know, David, I've got a good friend of mine that preaches over in Livingston named Lyndall Mitchell. And Lyndall made the statement one time in studying with a guy who believed that he could still work miracles. Lyndall said, why don't you and I go down to the local cemetery, the local graveyard? You raise the first one, and I'll raise all the rest, because you don't have any more faith in God than what I do.
Right.
So that's what we're talking about, friends. We're talking about somebody supernaturally intervening into the laws of nature. Now let's go in and see exactly what Zach was talking about. David, where do we turn? Well, let's ask this. What is the purpose of a miracle? We've given a definition. Why did miracles exist in the first place?
And before we ever give that answer, we're going to get back to what Jesus told those Sadducees to begin with. He says, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. Now, the reason he told them this was because they had a preconceived idea of what was to take place because some man told them.
Yeah.
And that's what's wrong with religion today. People have a preconceived idea because mama or because grandma or because Uncle Bill that reads the Bible all the time and he can't be wrong, or Benny Hinn or somebody that claimed, you know, Robert Tilton was one of these good ones. You know, you send me money, I'll make a miracle happen.
Yeah.
And we have a lot of charlatans in religion today that make their living by preaching a damnable, erroneous doctrine. And that's what these Sadducees were doing. And they were erring from the Scriptures.
And friends, the point is, how would Jesus have dealt with them when he said, oh, you know, brother, I just love you.
Yeah.
And I know that you feel that in your heart, and so it's going to be okay. Is that the way we see the Christ of the Bible dealing with false teachers?
No, he's a very firm individual.
Okay.
And he dealt with false teachers in a very, very firm fashion. We'll get into this. May not get into all of it today, but he called some people a generation of vipers for teaching a damnable doctrine in Matthew chapter 23, a bunch of snakes. now we're talking about a man that is full of love.
Yes.
But he is also full of justice.
That's right.
And so we get back to the question, what was the purpose of a miracle? And we can go to the Bible. You've heard what men have to say. We can go to the Bible and we can find out. And the first place I'd like to go would be Mark chapter 16. After Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he was resurrected, and before we get into this, 254-445-2473. We were told a couple of weeks ago that we weren't giving that number out often enough because we had people that couldn't call us, couldn't remember the number. 254-445-2473, or drop us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, we don't care whether you agree or disagree or you just want to make a comment. Call us. We'll have a decent discussion on this, right, on this very thing. There are a lot of people in the world, Carrie, that believe that miracles are still here today, but we're talking about what the Bible has to say for them. Now, this is what Jesus told his disciples in the first century, and we've got to get the date right here, because that's very, very important. Right after he was resurrected from the grave, right before his ascension into heaven, he told his disciples in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." And these signs, and those are the miracles.
That's right.
"These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them and was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, they did. They went forth and they preached the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, Carrie, when he says confirming the word, it was giving proof that the word was the truth.
That's right.
And he gave proof that the word was the truth with the miracles.
And you know, David, when we talked about this a couple of months ago, we pointed out that miracles are not an everyday occurrence in every time in the Bible. And what I mean by that is, you go into the Bible and you will find there is a time when there were no miracles taking place.
Right.
God would send a new revelation. And when that new revelation came in to confirm or to prove that it was indeed of God, God would allow the person bringing that message to work a miracle. Moses, when he stood before Pharaoh, is able to cast down his staff. It becomes a serpent. Then the magicians did a trick and made it look like they'd done the same thing. And then Moses' serpent swallowed up all their serpents. When you go to the time of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6, I believe it is, Gideon said, "What happened to the miracles that our fathers talked about?" Friends, get this in your mind. Miracles don't happen on every page of the Bible. Now, we're up against a break right now, David, so we're going to take a break and want to remind you of our number. It's 254-445-2473, and we'll come back and talk about this more after the break.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with me is Kerry Clark, and we are taking our Bibles and answering a question that was asked last week. And this is what we want you to do. Pick up the phone and call 254-445-2473. Give us a comment. Give us a question. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. That's all we're after here. You can also contact us by going on your web, harrisonclark.org, and just follow the instructions there till you find us, contact us, or you can go to kexpurecountry.com, and you can leave us your questions there and never even have to talk on the air. But last week, as we closed our program, Zach called in, and he said that he had listened to the program, and he wanted us to give him some more instruction on the cessation of miracles, the fact that miracles had ceased, and he wanted the scriptures to follow up on that. And that's what we're doing today. We're talking about the miracles of the Bible have stopped. Now, first of all, before the break, we talked about the purpose of miracles, and we were given the purpose of miracles. It was to confirm the word. That is Mark chapter 16, verse 20. There's also another purpose given in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "And many other signs that would be miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so the miracles and the recording of these miracles, Kerry, they were put here so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And through believing that and through an obedience to that belief, people might have life everlasting in heaven.
That's right.
And so that is the purpose of these miracles. Now, I guess the next question is, if that was the purpose, why did they stop?
Okay. Well, and David, before we get to that, maybe if we look at verse 31 there in John chapter 20, notice, these are written. Does that not imply that there's going to time when they will cease? So they wanted to make sure these got written down?
Right.
I believe it does. I believe that's an implication in the very text that these are going to stop. And so these were written down so that we could believe what transpired. Now, to the question that David asked, when you look at the Bible, and this is going to maybe introduce some thoughts, so I'm going to give the number right now for you to call if you have a question or comment, 254-445-2473. But this was to demonstrate, we were talking about it before the break was over, or before we went on the break, how that God, when he gave a new revelation, would always allow the person that brought that revelation the ability to work miracles. So Jesus comes as the last, or not the last, but one of the last prophets of God. So he is going to demonstrate that he is who he claims to be by the miracles that he worked. His followers are going to be able to do that to prove that they are his followers. So what did they do? Well, friends, they had power over demons. You know, David, there was demon possession in the first century. That was, as far as I can tell, that was done. God allowed that in this brief period of history. God allowed Satan a little bit of rope, allowed his demons to actually come in and possess people so that when Jesus came on the scene, he could cast out devils and prove that he had power over Satan. Is that not right?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, the scriptures will bear that out, that he does have power over Satan. And as you go through the as you go through all of the gospels, you see that he cast out these demons. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, we read what the Bible has to say about his power over this Satan and Satan's power. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, we read this: He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
That's exactly right. David, also Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Right.
So, friends, what we're saying is that Jesus demonstrated his power, and when we're talking about a power, we're talking about authority. Mm-hmm. Jesus, do you remember in the book of Job that when Satan came to God, that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, but you've got a wall built around him so powerful that I can't get in and do anything to him. Now, God, if you would just give me a shot at Job, then, well, he would just curse you and go on." And God said, "Okay, I tell you what, Satan, I'm going to allow you to do what you want, but don't touch him."
Right.
And you know what? Satan did exactly what God said. He took his best shot. And then, of course, he comes back, and God says, "Okay, what about Job? Have you got him?" "Yeah, well, you know, you've let me in, but you won't let me touch his flesh." And God said, "Okay, you can afflict his flesh, but you can't kill him." And that's exactly what Satan did. God has authority over Satan. So does Jesus Christ, because he is God.
Right.
And we see that in this deal. So the purpose of these miracles to demonstrate Jesus has the authority that, doesn't he say in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power or all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth"? He not only said it, he proved it, didn't he?
Right, right, he did.
Now, let's look at when the Bible tells us exactly these miracles are going to stop. Friends, I want to go to an Old Testament book in order to do this. Mm-hmm. I want to go to Zechariah chapter 13, and you remember Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. You go into the Old Testament, you go past Isaiah. If you get to Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, back up one book, and you'll be in Zechariah. Look at chapter 13, and notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Listen to this, David. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." David, we sing a song about that fountain that was drawn from Emmanuel's blood.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about Jesus' death on the cross.
Right.
Now, what's going to happen on that day? There's going to be a fountain open for sin, but notice what happens in verse 2. "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered." Now listen to this, friends. "And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." Now David, very clearly, Zechariah is giving us a prophecy that these miracles are going to happen. The demon possession is going to happen. But it's only going to last for, it's going to pass out of the land. That tells
right.
us that these miracles are going to cease.
Right.
So then we turn to the New Testament, and let's see what it says in the New Testament. David, you want to take that?
Well, in the New Testament, as we read just a moment ago, that Jesus had the power over Satan and these evil spirits, and we want to read it again in the latter part of verse 8 in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So then when we have Jesus destroying the works of the devil through a miracle, it
yes.
is a miraculous, supernatural thing. When he destroys the power of the devil through this miracle, well, then he's got the power over all the demons. He's
That's
got
right.
the power over all nature. And so when Jesus came and when he gave this power to the apostles, it was to show that he had authority and to confirm the word. Now, after that word was confirmed, there was no longer a need for that miracle.
That's right.
And I think it's interesting to point out that after Jesus left the scene, you're not going to find any more demon possessions after the apostles, which had the same power that he gave, that after those apostles left, you will not find any more demon possession. regardless of what some mock religions might say, that still exists, that there is demon possession. If the only way to get rid of a demon is through a miraculous power, and Jesus says the demon possession is going to cease, then the miraculous power, there's no more need for it, especially for that.
That's right.
But after the word comes also, there is also no need for the word, for the miracles to come if the word is going to take its place. And so in the letter that the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, beginning in chapter 11, chapter 12, and all the way into chapter 13, he talks about the various miracles that were given to people in the church there at Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes through the miracle of supernatural faith, the miracle of supernatural tongues, the miracle of supernatural interpretation,
right,
and all of these coming right straight from the Holy Spirit. And then, Kerry, he says, when that which is perfect is come, and I'm going to turn it over to you because you've got that passage there.
Okay.
He's going to say, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, and that which is in part are those miracles that were given to those people there.
Let's listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 8. Charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, now David, that's a miraculous thing. Prophecy
mm-hmm.
was a miraculous thing. Listen to this. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues. And by the way, there's a lot of misunderstanding about tongues in the religious world today, because some think that speaking in tongues is some kind of ecstatic language or language, but it's just talking about somebody speaking in another language.
Right.
If I were to able just to start speaking French without ever having heard French, without ever having studied French, and the Holy Spirit gave me the ability to speak French, that's a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's talking about.
Right.
Now, listen to what he says. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's going to stop. Whether there be knowledge, that is supernatural, miraculous knowledge, that was one of the gifts that David mentioned a moment ago, listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we, that's Paul in the first century, we see through a glass or in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am fully known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now notice, David, when that which is perfect is come, what is that which is perfect?
It's the Word.
It's the Word of God. James describes it in James chapter 1 and verse number 25. Listen to this, friends, as the perfect law of liberty. So what does the Bible say, friends? We want to wrap this up so we can understand what we're saying. Miracles, where God supernaturally intervened into the laws of nature, suspended those laws temporarily, but as soon as the miracle's over, that natural law came back into effect. God worked miracles through men. The purpose was to prove that they were speaking for God, that they had power
mm-hmm.
over the natural elements given to them by God. God did that to prove that what we have in our hands now, David, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, is God's final word. It has been confirmed. It's proven. So when this book, the New Testament, was completed, David, the miracles passed out of the land. That's what Zechariah said.
Right, and there's absolutely no need for a miracle today.
That's right. Why does the word need to be confirmed again?
It doesn't. It's already been confirmed. And if a person refuses to believe the word of God as it has been given to us into our hands and preserved in the Bible, if a person refuses to believe this word, a miracle is not going to do anything different.
That's right.
How many times have you heard people barely escape death, and for about 2 full weeks.
Yeah, boy.
They want to get real spiritual. I want to get into the Word. Well, Maybe it is that they got scared some sense into them, but after they calmed down a little bit, they had no use for the word again. The same thing would happen with a miracle if they saw one. People all over the place think that they have seen a miracle when actually they haven't, and it causes them to believe for a short period of time, and then again it vanishes away. And so there is absolutely no need for a miracle today, and we have the cessation of miracles, and instead what we have is the power of the Word of God.
That's right. The greatest power.
The greatest power. There's nothing any more powerful in the world than the Word of God.
Yeah.
And Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel of Christ, the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, it doesn't have that power to the people that don't believe.
That's right.
And to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for wherein in the gospel message is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. From the faith, the system of faith, to our own personal faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now that righteousness of God is revealed in the Word.
That's right.
In the Word. And so if we don't believe that Word, we don't have a chance.
Well, David, you know, you stop and think about it. If you purchase land and you go down and you get your deed from the courthouse and it's filed, everything's legal, do I have to go down every year and check that out and confirm that I still own that land?
No.
No, because once it's settled in the court, then it's settled. The Word of God is settled, friends, and we don't need a miracle to prove it. I think we're up against another break. Give us a call at 254-445-2473. 445-2473. We'll see you after the break. friends. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together. My name is Kerry Clark, and I have with me Brother David Harris. And we had a question last week as we ended the show about, are miracles still happening today? And so we've gone in and looked at that question, and we want to remind you this is a live call-in talk show, and give us a call if you have a question or comment at 254-445-2473. Now, friends, I know there's a lot of people that have questions about this, and we want to encourage you to call. Get on the telephone, call your preacher if he gets up there. You know, David, one of the things that we talked about, you hear preachers today, if you watch some of these guys on television, they'll say, now God has given me a word, and I'm going to give you that word. God has revealed something to me, and I'm going to pass it on to you. David, is that not, if what we said about miracles, would that man not be claiming that God has miraculously told him something that he hadn't told anybody else?
Absolutely. It would certainly be against the laws of nature.
Yeah.
And what we would have here is a man claiming not to be able to cure you of the swine flu, not to be able to raise you from the dead, but now we got a man that is getting a little bit more subtle about it, said, now listen up, here is what God told me to tell you. And so what he is saying here is just exactly what we started with when Jesus Christ scolded those Sadducees, and he said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures.
That's right.
There's a problem here, because this man is having a problem with the Scriptures that are completely and fully and perfectly delivered into our hands.
David, listen to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and see if this doesn't come into play. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, other words, in different times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And I'm not going to read any further in that, but God spoke through his Son in the last days. Jesus Christ came and revealed the last will and testament of God through Jesus Christ.
Right.
He inspired men to write that down.
In the last days.
In the last days. So now, with us having the New Testament, why do I need somebody to say, well, now God told me to tell you this, when God has said he's given us everything we need in the book?
Well, this is where confusion comes in religion today, Kerry. We have men, and I know they're people that hear their preacher say, now listen, I had a word from God, and here's what God told me to tell you. And I am telling you right now, you can look at these Scriptures, and when we get through here, you've heard what men have had to say. Now we listen to what the Scriptures have to say. Now one of the two things here is happening. Either that preacher is a bald-faced liar, or the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to some something to us that's not true. One of the two has got to take place, Kerry.
Yeah. David, listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, David, if we have all things, do we need something else?
Nope, not at all.
Now, listen to this, friends. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything we need to know about this life and how to live godly.
Right.
Why do I need anything else?
You don't. You absolutely do not. And when Jude, the Holy Spirit, now, by the way, folks, when we're talking about a book here and we're looking at Jude didn't write this. Jude is the penman.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit wrote it. And the Holy Spirit through Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which has been once delivered unto the saints. Now carry if it has been once delivered, that is one for all time.
That's right.
Once for all time delivered unto the saints. So we have what God wants us to have.
And we don't need anything else.
We do not need anything else. We have the complete revelation of everything that we must know. Does that mean that we know everything? No.
But we've got access to it.
We've got access to it, and that means that we have been revealed everything that God needs us to have in order to be saved and to go save everybody else.
That's right. You know, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. David, and I always like to begin in verse 14. It says, Paul writes to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child, from a babe, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished," all the way through, back and forth, "throughly furnished," or thoroughly furnished, some read, "unto all good works." Now, friends, give us a call at 254-445-2473. We would like to hear what you have to say about this. If David and I are wrong, get on the phone and show us where we're wrong. If you can work a miracle, give us a call. We want to hear this.
I want to see it.
Yeah.
I don't want to just hear it. I want to see it. And I know that there are some people listening here who have heard preachers say what we've talked about.
Yeah.
They will even try to be a little even more subtle than that. Well, God nudged me.
Yeah.
Or I heard this whisper.
Yeah.
I just want somebody to tell me what he sounds like.
Yeah.
I want to know what he sounds like, and can you get a recording of it? Or I would just like to know up on what basis any man or any woman would say, God spoke to me and he gave me a revelation outside of the complete revelation of the Word of God, which is our Bible. I would love to hear that.
Yeah. Give us a call. 445-2473. David, there was an old preacher, and I can't remember which one it was. It may have been Gus Nichols, but he would, when he had hold a gospel meeting, he always liked to walk down to the cemetery, the local cemetery, and he said he would sit and think about life and think about death and things along that line. Well, he was in a strange town, and he was walking down the street, and he said as he was getting close to the cemetery, there was a guy across the street that just started running over, made a beeline for him, and said, "Friend, the Spirit told me that I needed to come over here and testify to you what you need to do to be a child of God." And this old preacher said, "Well, it must not have been the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows I'm a Christian." But, you know, that's what you see with these guys saying, "Oh, the Spirit told me to come over and do this. The Spirit told me this. The Spirit told me that." A complete twisting of the Word of God.
Well, you know, when Zach called us, Zach had been confused.
Yeah.
And
a lot of people are.
Zach, all Zach wanted to know, and I'm thankful that he even asked it the way he did. He said, "Can you give me the scriptures?"
Amen.
"Can you give me the scriptures where the Bible says that miracles have ceased?" And that's what we've done tonight. That's all we've done. It's just we haven't taken our opinions. We haven't told what other men have known and other men have said. All in the world we've done is taken the Holy Scriptures and we have explained how that miracles have ceased. I'm thankful that Zach called in and asked the question. But we started this whole thing with the firmness of Jesus the Christ. Jesus has a reputation with some people of being some kind of a tremble-lip, weak individual that can't stand up for himself.
Yeah.
And Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he said, "All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." You mentioned that just a moment ago. Power over everything in nature, power over Satan, to destroy Satan, to destroy demons and demon possessions. And this is just another one of the ploys that many religions use. Say, well, yeah, people are still demon possessed. But if they're demon-possessed and there are no miracles, then there's no way to get rid of the demons. Because the only way that you could get rid of the demon was a miracle, because it was a supernatural event that God imposed on people so that we could see what the miracles could do. And so I hope we have cleared this up. I do hope that we have, and I do appreciate Zach for calling in and telling us about that. But when we're talking about the firmness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we never, ever need to underestimate the power of Jesus and the power of His Word.
Well, David, the God that created the universe by simply speaking is powerful enough to give us His Word and keep that Word pure for us to have 2,000 years after it was written. If God is not powerful enough to keep the Bible pure and clean from error, then He's not the God of the Bible.
That's right.
So, friends, write these verses down. If you have a question about this, and someone's telling you that, well, I did this miracle, or I can do this, write this scripture down, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 11, and then put a reference to that, James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25.
Mm-hmm.
And you will find that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The in part was the miracles. The perfect is the Word of God, or as James called it, the perfect law of liberty. That which is perfect has come. It's the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. Now, friends, some have said, no, that's talking about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 11. That's talking about Jesus. No, it's not.
No.
And the Bible never says about Jesus, instead of He will do this, that will do this. It never describes Jesus with the term that. It always describes Him as He or Him or something like, not as that which is perfect. It would have said He who is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about, friends, the Bible, the Word of God. Friends, we've still got a few minutes for you to call. Give us a call at 254-445-2473. We'd love to hear you. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, we're talking about this man of firmness, and if you really would like to get a glimpse of the firmness of Jesus Christ, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23. And I'd like to just touch on this for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 23, He really got cranked up here when He was talking to these people. And the same kind of people, same type of people, they had erred from the Scriptures. They did not know the truth because they did not study the Word. And in verse 3, He says, "All therefore whosoever bid you observe, that you observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so what He's talking about here is men that say, "Here's what I can do. Here's what I can, here's what I know, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You do it." And verse 5 says, "But all of their works they do for to be seen of men, and to make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. And they greet the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." That sounds a little bit like James Tilton to me.
Yeah.
Maybe Benny Hinn might fit in there.
Yeah.
I'm not real sure. I don't know what he'd like to be called.
"But be not called ye Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Now, friends, this is one of the things that Jesus is correcting. People are calling these the head of this rabbinical clergy, they're calling them father. And He said, "Don't you do that."
That's right.
"Don't you do that." Now, we have people today that demand that their parishioners call them father.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "Don't do it." Is that not what He meant?
and David, they wear religious titles where they say, you know, "I am Reverend so-and-so," or "I'm Right Reverend so-and-so." It's not uncommon to hear people talk about Reverend, Billy Graham or somebody along those lines. And David, the Bible very clearly tells us in Psalm 111 in verse number 9 that holy and reverent is God's name. So we've got religious error out there, and we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, and we're going to stand firm and correct that. Now, we're just about out of time, so next week, friends, we're going to come and we're going to delve into the text that we read earlier today, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at Jesus and how he dealt with false teaching. And friends, I want you to encourage people to listen in, because I think you're going to be shocked at how Jesus dealt with false teaching. He didn't pat them on the back and say, well, bless your little heart.
Mm-hmm.
He was firm. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Brother David.
Absolutely. Well, being we're about out of time, all I want to do is make sure that everybody remembers and thinks about the people, the victims of that horrible tragedy that happened last week at Fort Hood. And folks, pray for the troops.
Yes.
Pray for the troops. God bless.